Grace, greetings, and welcome, my friends, to the Deeper Daily Podcast. I'm your host, Paul White. Thank you for joining me on this 11th day of the month of May. What a privilege it is for me to continue to walk through the scriptures with you. We are in the little book of Zechariah from the Old Testament, this amazing prophetic glimpse at the arrival of King Jesus on the earth, the arrival of Israel's king, a king they reject and they prefer a different one. And we walked through the Zechariah 11 prophecies the last couple of days of God breaking his covenant and what happens to the 30 pieces of silver, the fact that you and I, we closed with this yesterday, the fact that you and I are Galatians 3:14 people. We have been brought into the promise that was made to Abraham has now been made available to all of the Gentiles, in that we are in Christ Jesus. So when someone tries to specify to you that you don't belong in this covenant or covenantal talk is not talk for believers, well, that individual is discounting Galatians. They may be someone who discounts the Apostle Paul, and there are people that way. But the Apostle Paul's teaching in Galatians tells us that his understanding of what was happening at Calvary was that Christ was dying cursed on our behalf so that the law could not curse us. There couldn't be the double curse. If he had paid for the curse, then how could we be under the curse? And therefore, we are in the promise as if we were sons of Abraham. And so this is why I say, and I say this in different ways, in different sermons all the time, that I don't think we understand what we're doing when we place a greater emphasis on a bloodline people or a geographic place on the earth and act as if Israel holds a greater place in the heart of God, or even holds a place in the heart of God that hasn't been taken care of through the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't think we understand what we're doing, because to me, it would seem that the Apostle Paul believed that it was all about faith the way Abraham had faith, which was believing God, and we could do a lot of talking and a lot of teaching on what faith is in regards to how it looked in Abraham, because there's certainly the argument to be made, and we've made it, I think, that faith is a call to adventure. It's not just saying, I believe in Jesus. It's accepting the call out of your parents' basement. Abraham lived with his dad until he was an old man, and there's a sign there of, it's never too late to start to do the right thing. It's never too late to make a decision to accept the call to adventure. All you've really lost is more adventure, but there's still an opportunity for more. And that's faith. That's Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But for him, believing God was not just saying, I believe in God. It was going out and walking that out. And so that's our adventure of faith. And Paul thought that that brought us back, or that brought us into that same fellowship. Well, that's a lot of that's a lot of teaching that doesn't have necessarily anything to do with this Zechariah passage we're going to give you today. It's just me wanting to say a little more than I said yesterday in regards to where we were. Today, I want to move you into the 12th chapter of Zechariah and just point out one basic passage with this caveat, and that is that don't assume that when you move left to right through these books of prophecy that you're always moving in chronological order. We taught you this when we were in Jeremiah because he's all over the place, never really speaking chronologically, sometimes speaking biographically, sometimes speaking historically, sometimes speaking to the events of his day, sometimes speaking prophetically. And so it can be a little confusing if you're trying to have this linear idea of a left-to-right narrative, because you don't always have that. Zechariah is that way as well, because we've just had the prophecy of a covenant being broken at 30 pieces of silver, and then in chapter 12, we get them mourning for a pierced one. Then we get idolatry cut off. We get a real AD 70 feel in chapter 12. In chapter 12. And then when you get into 13, you go back to the cross again, because you're going to have the sword smiting the shepherd. And so be prepared for the prophet to move you around a little bit. Today's an example of that from verse 10 of chapter 12. I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And there's some pretty heavy indication here that this is the arrival of the one whom they pierced, as in past tense. So They've already pierced him. He doesn't actually get pierced in the timeline until the 13th chapter. However, let's step outside of that for a moment, go to Septuagint, because the Septuagint might actually help us here a little bit. In the Septuagint, that's that Greek translation of the Hebrew text, and that's what your New Testament writers were working on. In the Septuagint, Zechariah 12:10 doesn't say they will look on him whom they have pierced. It says, look to me whom they have insulted. And if that be the proper understanding of that text as they saw it through the Greek lens, then perhaps what is being said in Zechariah 12 is that the Spirit of grace is happening as Jesus is being insulted by his own. And where do we see Jesus insulted? In the earthly ministry of Jesus. And in that interpretation, it may not be an AD 70 upon whom they have pierced translation. It might be better understood as those moments in Jesus' life when he was being mocked for calling himself, he and his Father are one, when he was being insulted, when he was being ostracized, when he was being cut down, and then ultimately when he's being falsely accused, wrongfully accused, verbally abused, physically abused. If the Septuagint's understanding of this is they're going to look, the Spirit of grace and supplication is going to fall on them when they look upon him whom they've insulted, then there were those in Jesus' day who did mourn for him while he's insulted. And what it would say to me about the Spirit of grace is that grace flows not in the moments where we most deserve it, but in the moments where we have least earned it. And so maybe right in that moment of Jesus being insulted, right in that moment of Jesus being cut off and ostracized, that's the Spirit of grace and supplication. And then what does that say about my condition? What does that say to me? Well, maybe if the Spirit of grace and supplication flows out of Christ in the moment they look upon him whom they've been insulting, and maybe that is Calvary, then if grace flowed to those who didn't deserve it, then the good news is grace can flow to all of us who realize we don't deserve it. And then we can be accepting of what he has done for us and what he thinks of us, independent of our actions, because if our actions could merit the goodness of God, we wouldn't need the Spirit of grace. That's a baseline for us moving forward in grace. If I could achieve it, I wouldn't need grace to do it. But the fact that grace does it, and does it where? Not when I'm at my best, but when I'm at my worst. And that's the beauty of his grace. We will talk from chapter 13 tomorrow about the sword against the shepherd. We'll use the words of Jesus to help us out as well. We'll see you then. God bless.